When thinking of the most influential female voices in Scripture, many of us instantly think of Ruth, Naomi, Hannah, Rachel, Esther, or even the first woman of all creation, Eve. However, few think about the various women mentioned by the Apostle Paul who greatly aided in the establishment of the New Testament church. Who were these unsung heroines, and where do their voices fit in with Paul mentioning that women should remain silent in church? Find out today on Skywatch TV. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Artis Horn. If you missed last week's program, you must go back to the archives and fish that one out. We're in studio again with last week's guest. I think we blew some minds, and I'm going to introduce her to you right now. She's a credentialed ordained reverend with a degree in Bible and theology, a powerful voice in Christian television, Mrs. Donna Howell.
Thank you.
Now, it goes without saying that last week's program, wherever it was distributed, be it social media or television platforms, I know that those ministries, I know that those stations probably got hit with feedback, and that's putting it mildly, as today's guest has written a book that many view as controversial. I view it as groundbreaking. But I want to tell you that for as many people as view it as controversial, we've also had emails come into the ministry from women in particular who have said this was the book that either, and I quote, saved my marriage, more than one of them, or have said this was the book that loosened me in the Spirit of God to then pursue the calling that He's given me on my life. And I'm talking about the book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. And I want to read to you the subtitle very quickly. Guys, let's bring that up on the screen. The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, the subtitle is How Erroneous Bible Translations Hijacked the Women's Empowerment Movement Started by Jesus Christ and Disavowed the Rightful Place of Female Pastors, Preachers, and Prophets. And therein is what I mean when I say last week's episode probably solicited in and of itself feedback from people that have long since believed that women are not permitted, according to the Scripture, women are not permitted to preach. They're not allowed to prophesy. They're not allowed to speak in church. And Donna, you did a great job last week dispelling various examples like Joel 2:28, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy. This is why I say you have to go back, because you took head on a lot of the verses that get misinterpreted and then used as evidence in the Scriptures why women are not permitted to speak in a church. You've got to go back. She's talking at warp speed. We fit as much of the theology from the actual Scriptures in that program as possible. But I want to pick the conversation back up again today, and we have a lot of ground to cover. This book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, also takes an overlooked portion of Scripture from 1 Timothy regarding prohibitions of male ministers. Now, this, I promise you, is going to ruffle some feathers, but I'm telling you, stick with us. You made the statement that if we stuck to those rules regarding men like we stick to the rules regarding women, many male preachers who are active in ministry today, by the way, and teachers would have to resign from their ministries. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So you got to remember that, first of all, the context is the same. It's the same letter. It's the same address. It's to the same congregation. The context where we get the women's prohibition over in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 12 is the exact same now when we get over here in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 13. Now, I won't read it to you because it's lengthy, but here's the breakdown. Male ministers cannot be single, married without children, or married with only one child, married without children who are not in complete subjection to his authority with all gravity, which means that his children must be old enough to at least comprehend that kind of subjection, married to wives who gossip. How many of those women do we know that have a juicy prayer request?
Yes.
Right? Exactly. They would have to step down. Married to wives who default in their faithfulness. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they cheat on their spouse. It means faithfulness of any kind in the ministry. They cannot be a recent convert without good report. That means in their own hometown. That means if they were preaching on sin and they weren't very popular, they had to step down. They couldn't be abusive to the wife in any way. That doesn't mean a physical punch. That means abusive in any way. They could not be lacking in self-control. Again, that means anything from a cigarette to potato salad to the F-bomb from the... This, you cannot be out of control in any way. You cannot be lacking in self-control.
So no road rage.
You cannot. That's right.
No silent treatment. one spouse to the other.
That's right.
Tiny little things that you would take out of context.
Yes.
You're disqualified.
You're disqualified. Done. Right. They could not be unteachable in any way, and they could not be without stable and favorable reputation even to those outside the church body. All of these people would have to step down today if we applied the prohibition to male ministers found in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 13 in the same way that we apply it to women.
Right.
And again, it goes back to the braid. It always goes back to the braid. If a person is standing behind a pulpit right now and they are preaching women, you cannot preach or teach in a church because 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12 says that you can't. Mm-hmm. They need to either also be saying, also, you cannot wear your hair in a braid or wear fancy stuff weaved up into it, or they need to apologize to the last woman that they silenced. That's the only thing you can do.
Yes.
Anything other than that reaction is hypocrisy. You cannot apply verses 11 through 12 and toss out the braid.
Right.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. And if you missed last week, I made this statement, so I'm going to make it again, though, in case you're just joining us this week. Donna, by the way, is not what you would think of if you don't know her as one of these radicalized feminist sorts that you might see marching on television. She loves her husband dearly. She's submissive to him as the head of the home.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just throwing this back in again. If you're just joining us this week, Donna is not one of those types. What she's doing is she's trying to dispel verses that have been popularized out of context to keep women from the calling that God has put on their lives.
Yes.
She's trying to take this conversation head on so that she can help loosen them to deal with the Holy Spirit on their callings so that they don't have these chains and shackles keeping them quiet.
Right. Yes.
Right?
Right, yeah. And I got to tell you something, too, while we're on that subject of chains and shackles. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 16, this is where Paul says, God gives to men this gift, this gift, this gift, this gift, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that word men is anthropos. That is Greek for people. See, again, when we as a church body translated the KJV, which is where all of these prohibitions come from, the KJV, they don't come from Greek.
Right.
They can't come from Greek. They don't exist in the Greek. But the prohibitions come from the English. For God gave unto men this, 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 this. Teacher, preacher, pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That word is anthropos. It means, it's where we get our English word anthropology. What does anthropology mean? The study of ancient men? No. Anthropology is the study of ancient cultures, male and female. For God gave unto people, pastors, preachers, teachers, and he goes on. Listen to me at home. If the Holy Spirit would have been leading Paul to prohibit women over in 1 Timothy or in 1 Corinthians, he would have been obligated to use a gender-exclusive term in that verse and say, God gave unto men. Now, that's what the English says, but he needed to have said it in the Greek, and he didn't. He said, God gave unto people, teacher, preacher, pastor.
Another thing that I think people will find their minds blown completely apart over, and I look forward to the day, and maybe this book is part of this, but I look forward to the day where this is not a controversial conversation.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? But another thing that may blow people's minds, Paul might have actually referred to a woman as an apostle, and this is something that you deal with in your book. How does the church today not know about that? And by the way, who is Junia?
In Romans 16:7, Paul writes, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." Okay, now, in the very, very earliest translations, they put an S at the end of the name Junia and masculinized the name, Junius, to make it sound like it was a man, because they could not believe that a woman is here being called an apostle. Now, thankfully, back in the 80s, a lot of the Bible translations says, no, though the S didn't exist, let's take that off. And that's a transliteration, because the S, that's a different alphabet anyway. But what we ended up coming up with was the first of all, there's the gender issue. Was it male or female? Once that was taken care of, and I love Martin Luther, but he was the one that masculinized her. So once that was fleshed out of our system, and our translations went back to acknowledging her as a female, now the question comes down to, when he says, of note among, what is he referring to? Again, you can't go to the English, you've got to go to the Greek. That is the Greek word en, okay? En is translated 117 times to mean among, But in almost 2,000 other locations, it is translated as in, and its primary meaning is in the interior of some hole, or in the case of a person, a member of a group. Many leading scholars here then who have a deep understanding of Koine Greek have historically said she is female, she is an apostle. Okay, wow. Now, again, I'm going to go back to the same group of guys, men, who I listed last week, because this is just a short list of people, church fathers and historians from the beginning of the New Testament church that have acknowledged she is A, female, B, an apostle. Origen, Bishop Hatto of Vercelli, Deacon Theophylact of Constantinople, Jerome, who is the translator of the Latin Vulgate Bible prior to the KJV, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Ambrose, Augustine, and John Chrysostom, who, by the way, famously wrote, "Oh, how great is the devotion of this woman that she could be counted worthy of the appellation of apostle." Wow. This book that I wrote goes deep into the subject. Who was Junia? What did she do? What did Paul call her? She is here called an apostle, and the only reason why she wouldn't be is because we can't imagine that a female would be. But that's what he called her.
So your book provides dozens of supporting accolades. However, Paul did actually write that women should remain silent and not speak in church, 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35, and that they should not teach and usurp authority over the man, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. So what do you make of that?
Well, again, last week we discussed the issue in 1 Timothy that it comes down to the Greek word authentine, which, again, means hostile, aggressive takeover. And if you missed that, you can, you know, go back and watch what we discussed last week on that particular verse. It has a lot to do with the prostitution in that culture, the orgiastic worship, and so on.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians, here's the trouble verses here. Chapter 14, 34 and 35, "Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Okay, first of all, we have to remember that women are allowed to speak in the church over in 1 Corinthians 11:5, because he gives instructions on how women are to pray and prophesy in the church in that moment.
Mm. Did you hear that?
That's expensive.
You have to pause and rewind a little bit.
Okay, so the question is, if we are allowed to speak in the church, because he says exactly how we are to do so over in 11:5, then what's happening over here in 14:34-35?
Right.
It's an isolated incident. Now we've got to look at what exactly he's talking about here. In Greek, there were 30 words that all meant some form of the act of speaking. So he could have said, she cannot teach, preach, rant, rave, freak out, have a loony bin. He could have said a number of different things.
Right.
She can't rant and rave or whatever. But he used the word laleo. Now, here's the thing about laleo. It means what it says. It says what it means. It just means speak. But in this particular verse, it's an extremely uncommon thing that it would happen like this in the Greek. In this verse, laleo was written in its present tense, not the more common Greek aorist tense. What this means is that it's better to have been translated, she should not keep talking during church.
Okay.
What this means is that women, again, we talked about this last week, women were very oppressed in society. They didn't have rights. They couldn't vote. They couldn't do anything. Suddenly, they were the conduit. Their bodies were the conduit through which the gods would deliver a message to a man. They would go hand in hand up to the local temple. They would perform a very perverted kind of worship. And then the woman would oracle or divinate or whatever. We're a family-friendly program. I cannot get into what. And by the way, in case you're wondering, my book is very careful on how it deals with that subject. But this is what the women could do. Suddenly, they had a voice.
Right.
They're going into the church and they're disrupting service again with their goddess theology, challenging what. Now, listen, if you want to look at what they were actually doing and how bad it really was, they didn't know any better. They didn't have the New Testament.
Right.
They didn't have somebody that they could go. They didn't have Pastor so-and-so that would say, well, no, the Bible said. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written in real time.
Right.
So what you have to remember is that, and especially when it comes to the Timothy letters, we are looking at ancient male correspondence. Male, M-A-I-L, correspondence.
Right.
They were sending letters to each other.
Okay.
We're peeking into that. We don't have the full story. So you've got to be able to look at what's happening in the Greek. You got to keep it in context.
Are you guys keeping up with Donna Howell? We're going to take a quick break because we want to make sure that you know how you can get your copy of The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. And when we come back, we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ viewed women. What do you think about that? Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Have erroneous Bible translations hijacked the women's empowerment movement started by Jesus Christ? Skywatch TV is proud to present The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection. When you order Reverend Donna Howell's groundbreaking book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's book, Dark Covenant, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Packed with mind-blowing information on the Western Church undergoing a dark transformation into a cult. In the amazing book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, Reverend Donna Howell uncovers the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in the New Testament that correct the record on some of the most misinterpreted scriptures in modern history in relation to women, their leadership role in the church, and helps you understand properly what Paul was responding to when the epistles were written. In The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, you will follow the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, the trouble verses in relation to the issue of women's leadership in the church. Discover what the original Greek nouns and adjectives meant in Paul's greeting orders, and meet the unsung heroines that Paul addressed as his co-workers in ministry, such as Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia, and several others. Reflect upon the women Jesus knew, both from Scripture as well as in person, and the groundbreaking permanent changes he made regarding their rights, their value, and their role in delivering his message to the world. Also included in this special offer, Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's shocking written expose, Dark Covenant, which details how the masses are being groomed to embrace the unthinkable, while leaders of organized religion make a deal with the devil. In this jaw-dropping book, you will learn how the church is being groomed to embrace the unthinkable in preparation for the enforcement of the mark of the beast, how the true body of Christ is being slowly positioned to be considered a public enemy, with the Bible labeled as hate speech and possibly soon prohibited, how much of Western Christianity has actually become a cult, and what the true body of Christ can do to survive the modern assault on Christianity. But that's not all. In this must-have collection, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Join Reverend Donna Howell, Allie Henson, and the Skywatch TV investigative team for this original four-part series on DVD. This eye-opening expose is an essential teaching tool that is already sending shockwaves through the Western religious establishment and is certain to help ready the true remnant of God with the tools needed to navigate the coming days of persecution. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $70. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Find out what Jesus truly thought of women's roles in the church and become equipped with knowledge and power to push back the powers of deception. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Hello and welcome back to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We continue in studio today with Donna Howell, the author of the book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. And I just want to say, for those that are wondering, you've watched last week, you've watched this week, maybe you've seen this book on other folks' programs, you have to know that it is our desire as Defender Publishing that this not be weaponized.
Right.
That this is book
right.
is not meant for women to shove it in their husband's face. See, I told you. If that's what you think this book is, you've grossly misframed the book's
yes.
content in your mind before you've read it. It's not
yes.
that. It's not a power play piece to go weaponize against your husband or your pastor, for that matter. What it hopefully will do, if you read the book, will open a mature and sensitive dialogue about scriptures that have just been taken completely out of context that have to do with women being silenced
yes.
unfairly and the Bible being weaponized to do so out of context. Is this making sense?
Yes.
So I just thought that that was important because, you know, people are watching these shows, and I'm telling you that viewers at home, there's got to be those that think, I've never heard this theology before. I'm not sure that I want to give the book a shot because the discussion alone flies in the face of 40 years of what I've been told.
Right.
So I would just dare you to read it.
Yes.
Dare you to read it and see what the Holy Spirit does with Absolutely. The information in the book to your heart. But Donna, we've talked about Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about what Paul meant in terms of some of the passages that he wrote that have been mischaracterized. But your book is also rich with reflections of how Jesus Christ viewed women. And you spend an entire chapter looking at the women he would have studied about in Scripture and then follow it with the women he interacted with personally. So what are some of the conclusions that you make regarding Jesus Christ as the final word on the women's issue?
Yeah, well, if you want to actually take the women's issue back to the very, very, very beginning, all the way back into Genesis, we get the creation of Eve. Now, Eve was created as the kenegdo ezer, that is the helper suitable for him. And what's actually being described here, with less time on the clock than I have to really get into those Hebrew words here, it means wise counselor. And you have over in Psalms where David writes, I look toward the hills from whence cometh my help. And you see God parting the clouds. And that's the same word as being used. Ezer, that's what he created a woman to be. It doesn't mean helper that's going to pick up crayons. And it, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, yeah, if you got kids, you're picking up crayons. But you see what I'm saying?
Right.
There's more to it than that.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus acknowledged that because Jesus over here in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, okay, his disciples are asking about the relationship between men and women, what it ought to look like. And of course, they're probably thinking what a lot of people who read the Bible are thinking, that because of the fall, the woman is going to be cursed and she's going to be dominated by the man, and that is what God ordained for us to be.
Right.
Jesus flips it. Instead of creating from the post-fall relationship order of Genesis 3:16, he actually quotes Genesis 2:24. Now that is paramount to the subject because Genesis 2:24 was what God created men and women to be between each other way before the fall.
Right.
It wasn't until after the fall, when sin corrupted what God made, that it later on became that the woman's going to be dominated by the man and all of these different things. So when we look at it, it's like, what is it that we're supposed to be striving after? Are we supposed to look at the fall account and say that women are supposed to be dominated by man, or that it would return to the original ideal? Jesus flipped it. It's supposed to be the original ideal. He quoted from the pre-fall ideal when he was talking about the relationship between men and women. Now, he showed that again. Last week, we talked for a moment about John 4, and he meets this woman at the well, and she's, you know, she's being a little bit aggressive, and what mountain do you worship on? You know, she is.
Yeah.
She is, because she's a Samaritan, and they were Jew and Samaritan, natural born enemy. So he comes into this area. In fact, the Bible even says he must needs go to Samaria. That it's funny because people read that in English and they're like, oh, there was a typo in my KJV. No, no, that's an old statement. Must needs. It means absolutely must, absolutely needs to go to Samaria. He stayed in Sychar for 2 days. He admitted to her for the very first time that he was the Messiah. She became the very first revivalist in human history. She became the very first evangelist in human history. She ran around Sychar for 2 days preaching the word of God. And Jesus didn't follow behind her saying, stop, stop, you're a woman. He didn't go tell the men, you can't listen to her, she's a woman. He sat there, he watched it. And when the harvest came into him, he was pleased and he responded to the harvest. We have in this moment, the very first messianic evangelistic revival in all of human history, and it started with a woman.
Yay.
And then, now, here's what a lot of people don't understand. Her name was Potini. Now, there's a word called hagiography. It's real complicated, but basically it means biography, except regarding the saints. If the hagiographies are even 1% true in what they say happened to that woman following that event, she was renamed Potini, which means source of light. She went on to challenge Emperor Nero himself. They tried to poison her. They tried to beat her. She survived every single attack. They smashed her hands for hours with an iron rod, and she came out of it without so much as a broken nail. They put her in a furnace and tried to burn her alive, and she walked out without a singed hair on her head.
Wow.
She went straight into the emperor's daughter, who was told to poison her, or if not poison her, buy her off, give her everything, fancy dresses, jewels, all the stuff. Just get her to deny the name of Christ. That's all we want out of her. Not only did she go in there and drink the poison and live, she actually converted the emperor's daughter and 100 of her palace women. This is the woman from the well.
Well, and she was arrested.
And she converted the entire prison
staff.
Well,
that's right.
People from the neighborhoods around started coming to see, who is this woman that Nero can't kill? And she converted all of them.
That's right. They changed out the prison guards because she converted all of them. And then
line up. So, Donna, there's got to be people watching this show. And this isn't just for women either. There are men that are capable of walking in God's calling.
Absolutely.
On their lives and doing these anointed things. What would you say to a woman out there who's watching this program, who might actually be being stirred right now as I'm speaking? The Holy Spirit's grabbing her heartstrings and he's saying, you know that there's something about these shows that are resonating with you. I want you to start funneling out the noise and listen to what I'm telling you here. What would you say to women who feel like they're being called to stand out and speak about the Lord, but feel unsure about how to do so without disobeying Scripture or maybe even retaliation from their social circles?
The number one thing that I would start with is, in addition to reminding them of the prophecy of Joel 2:28, where he said, one day women's voices will be paramount, and then Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit decided that women were going to be preachers, and they were out there speaking tongues and converting 3,000 people saved in a day.
Yep.
The women had a part to do with that. In addition to reminding them of that, I would say, listen, oh, honey, don't get into a mud-flinging contest. Don't rage in there with this passionate, I read Donna Howell's book and I'm allowed. That is only going to cause the mud-flinging that has started from the beginning. So think like a boss, but act like a lady. Because if you can't act like a lady in the grace of what you have been called to do, all you are going to do is cause dissension and division in the body of Christ. And that is, honestly, that takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it?
Right.
That's not progressive. Ladies, mud flinging is not progressive. It's regressive. The minute that you do that, you're going to have everybody in there going, see, I told you this is feminist theology.
And then people that haven't read the book will just assume what it is based on what they're seeing this person act out.
Yeah.
This drama that's being slung everywhere as these people go into churches using this. That's what I meant earlier when I said this is not meant to be weaponized.
Right. Well, and Donna, I love too that you've mentioned this before, that when men have come up and said, well, I don't really agree with you in this, and then you actually say, thank you for telling me that. Please pray for me, because they'll be like, I'll be praying for you, Donna. You're not in the will of God. And you're like, please pray for me, because if I'm wrong, please have him tell me that I'm wrong. And I love that you do that.
Yeah. No, I have many times that I've gotten that. And it's actually shocked them a couple times, because they're like, well, I don't.
They were expecting you to push back. This is at a conference or something. They're expecting them to immediately go into battle. Well, I'll tell you another thing. But she's not going there. But I will also tell you confidentially and privately that we've had some very brilliant minds, some of which you have seen on this program, also say, Donna, I've never been open to that theology, but if I've ever seen a book that would persuade me, it's probably this one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And these are people you know. I'm not going to reveal the names, but I'm telling you, this book, it's a masterpiece, and there's only one that I know of like it. Unfortunately, we're all out of time, but one more time, Mrs. Donna Howell. Ladies and gentlemen, make sure you get your copy of The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. I promise you, if you've never considered the theology, it will be mind-bending and hopefully eye-opening for everybody in studio and everybody on panel. Donna, thanks again for joining us. I'm Joe Artis Horn. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll be back.